Questions? Romans chapter 13. And for our scripture reading this morning, I'll be reading out of Romans 13, verses 8 through the end of the chapter. Beginning in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly understood in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love. And we just thank you for the fact that in your word, not only do you teach us of your love that sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the penalty for sin, so that we can stand here this morning forgiven. We thank you for this, but we also thank you that you teach us about that love, and that the love of God literally transcends the law, and that while we're not under law, we're under the law of love. And we just pray that that would motivate us and help us understand even as we think of this morning's lesson. We want to commit our country to you and our president. And we just pray that the decisions that are made would be good decisions, and that our administration would have courage to stand up and do the right thing. We even think of what's taken place in England with the terrorist attacks. We just pray that politicians there also would make good decisions and try to fulfill at least their God-given responsibility to protect its citizens. And so we just pray that in your grace, you could undertake in the world that we live in today. We want to just think of those who have named the name of Jesus Christ, and those who are born again around the world who are facing very severe persecution. We just pray that your grace could encourage them, and that your grace could just uphold, and that the word could be held forth, as we'll see today, and that souls could come to understand who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. So we just pray to that end. We want to just remember those this morning who are have physical problems and difficulties. We just commit each one to you, and we just pray that your grace would just uphold each one, and that through trials and tribulations that we could be drawn closer to Christ, and that we could just become more sure of the future that we have in Christ. So we thank you for the assurance we can have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and we'll greet one another for just one moment. We are ready to begin. And if you would like to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, you can join me this morning in Philippians chapter 2. As you open there and we consider this particular chapter, what we've looked at in the past was the example of humility that Jesus Christ literally is to us. And we're told in the opening verses of this chapter that God sent His Son who humbled Himself. He came as a servant and He died even the death of the cross. And as we stop and we think of God the Son who was willing to do that, God the Son then, after He died, was exalted. And it's interesting to note that the wording in this particular passage says this. And in verse 9, right after He humbled Himself, in verse 8, wherefore, and the word wherefore is could be translated as a result of. As a result of, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what a tribute to Jesus Christ that God the Father has given to Him. And right now, we're told in Scripture that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come back and make His enemies, in a very literal sense, His footstool. And so as we stop and we think of that coming of Christ, here He comes. And in Revelation, we're told that He's going to be riding a white horse, and the saints are going to be coming with Him. As He establishes His kingdom here on earth. And we stop and we consider, what does that mean to us today? And the coming of Christ, this victory that He is going to secure in the future, should be to us an encouragement beyond. And as we stop and we think that someday, in fact, I put together a little flag right here. You like that? We raise the flag and it flies over us. And every trial that we go through in this life, every test that we go through, it's under the banner of victory. And as we look at things like this, that this is temporal. In fact, the Apostle Paul looked at his trials as privileges. And he compared himself not to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, but the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to suffer and humble Himself. The Apostle Paul knew that as he's willing to suffer and humble himself for the cause of Christ, there's reward in the future for that. We're told that in the measure that we suffer with him in this lifetime, we'll rule and reign with him in the next life. The Apostle Paul had a way of getting sarcastic from time to time, and he told the Corinthians, you know, it looks like you guys want to reign already. Have I missed the rapture or something here? And he's kind of chiding them. I look at you people and I think the rapture has already happened and Jesus Christ has already returned and you're reigning already. And of course he was being sarcastic. That wasn't the case. Right now is not the time to reign. Right now is the time to serve. And so that's the encouragement in this particular passage. Well, as we go on to verse 12, we read this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And as we stop and we think of that particular passage of Scripture, and I've left this here, this word that's a key word in the book of Philippians, and it means to have a mindset or an attitude. And as we think of the attitude being commanded, the attitude illustrated in Christ, we just saw that. We also have, beginning in verse 12, the attitude applied in us. And one of the first things that we saw in verse 12 was this, and last week we looked at this, that this is an important point for us to see, that the Apostle Paul is not saying that we must work for our salvation. What he's saying is this, is that we already have our salvation, and our salvation is in us, and he's asking us to work out the results of that salvation. Listen, folks, when you're saved, what are you saved from? You're saved from hell. We need to be rescued. The whole world is under condemnation. You say, well, you're not supposed to talk like that. That's kind of negative. Well, I'll tell you what. The worse the bad news is, the better the good news looks. And if there were no bad news, think about it. How could there be any good news? What makes what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us good news is the fact that we're sitting in the middle of bad news. I am bad news, in fact. And as you look at me, that's what you should see. There's bad news Tom. Well, you're the bad news bears or whatever it is. But Jesus Christ has brought us hope. He's brought us good news. And he went to the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. He went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. How long would it take finite people like me to pay for my own sin? The answer? All of eternity. I could never pay it off. How long would it take an infinite God to pay for my sin? And the answer is, he did it in less than 3 hours on the cross. And at the end of 3 hours, from noon until 3 p.m., and just before 3 p.m., Jesus Christ said this, "It is finished." And those words mean this, paid in full. And Jesus Christ paid the debt, paid the penalty for sin in full. And as a result of that, we're told in Romans chapter 3 that God is free to justify those who believe. And it's the best news that a lost world could hear. And I know it's good news when there's medical breakthroughs. Just imagine the good news that if there was a cure for cancer, imagine that. Wouldn't that be good news? A sure cure for cancer. In fact, there would be investors that would say, let's invest in that pharmaceutical company or whatever it is, because that is good news and their stock prices are going to soar. And stop and think about that. I heard a preacher once say, even when it comes to heart transplants, if every heart transplant was a success, the success rate would only be half. Because don't forget where those hearts come from. And every medical breakthrough can extend life for a short time. A short time. But the great physician, Jesus Christ, gives us eternal life. Wow. That's an amazing, and it's amazingly good news. And those who have eternal life are saved, they're sanctified, they have a standing in Christ we could say they are saved. And we could say saved from the penalty of sin. And there's some verses that make reference to that very thing. And it's very important as we as Christians understand salvation. Salvation's a big deal. And it doesn't just end for you, brother or sister in Christ. It goes on and on and on. And we have something to look forward to. And that something to look forward to is someday I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Isn't that good news? And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul, we just read it this morning, he says, wake up, for your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Say, well, I thought when I first believed I was saved. Yes, you were. You were saved from the penalty of sin. Every day you live, you're one day closer to the ultimate salvation. And as we stop and we think of, well, what is to happen between those two salvations? And the Bible has a lot of instruction for us. And as we stop and we think of that, He gives us salvation from the very power of sin. And one of the verses that makes reference to that is Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation. And so right now, you can be rescued, those of you who have been saved. You've been rescued from the penalty of sin. You can be rescued from the power of sin. We still have a sin nature. And God can give us victory, salvation, over that sin nature. Really? He can do that? Yes, He can. He is the God of all salvation. And as we stop and we think, last week, and I'd like you to remember this, is that when we think of the past, present, and future. Now, this only applies to those who are in Christ. If you're here and you don't know that you're in Christ, then you need to get back to the starting point, and it starts at the cross. And remember this, it's because of the cross we can have salvation anywhere in our life. So I could sit here today and say, I have been saved. Can you say that? I hope you can. If I have been saved, then I could say, I can be saved, or I'm being saved right now. From what? The sinful world, the sin nature, Satan, who is in this world right now. But I can also say this, I will be saved. And I'll be saved from the very presence, from this nonsense. I've also often mentioned this, that if it was up to me, if I was God's advisor, and you can be thankful I'm not, I would advise God that maybe it's time to factor in or to institute phase three of salvation. Is anybody with me on that? Let's go for phase three here. See, if you were an advisor, you'd probably advise the same thing. And you know what? God says, that's none of your business, Tom, when phase three is going to happen. That's my business. And the reason it hasn't been kicked in yet is because there's a few more people who haven't got into phase one. And I'm going to give them all the time that they need. Now, there's a day coming when it's going to be too late. But I'm a patient God. I'm a gracious God. And I'm going to give you time. And I want you to know this, that where there is life, there is hope. We live in a world today that talks about quality of life. And we live in a world today that says, you know, it's actually better sometimes that people die than if they live. I want to remind you of this. That is only true for the child of God.
That is only true for the child of God. If you die physically outside of Jesus Christ, and I've been to funerals where people have said, oh, they were suffering so. They're better off now than they were before. And my thought is this. That is true if they died in Christ. But if they didn't die in Christ, any suffering that we go through physically on this earth is Mickey Mouse compared to an eternity in the lake of fire separated from God.
And it's important that we understand that right there. The Apostle Paul did. He understood this. And so as we stop and we think of the words that we oftentimes use to describe this, we say justification. I've been justified. I've been sanctified. This is a process that God is taking His children and teaching them literally how to live a life that's compatible with their standing in Christ. We need to be taught that. And then we have, the last is our day of glorification. And I'm looking forward to that day. The Bible tells us it does not yet appear what we shall be. And we can thank God for that. That it's only going to get better in the future. But in the meantime, it's a great privilege to serve Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul goes on and he says this. In verse 12 again, I'll read it. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And as we stop and we think of the fear and trembling in this passage right here, I won't go through the words, but the word fear here has reference to do with respect. It's not fright. It's reverence. It's respect for the Word of God. If God says it, it's true. And the word trembling is often used in the Scripture to picture the fear we should have of sin. And I'll tell you, we live in a day when living in sin, it's no big deal. Nobody cares. So what if I do something wrong? So what? I can lie, cheat, steal, be immoral. Who cares? It's no big deal. That's not what the Apostle Paul is telling us today. He's telling us, listen, child of God, not only do we need respect for the Word of God, but we also need to recognize the fact that there is a pull on us to go in the wrong direction. There is a pull on us to do it wrong. Are we afraid of that? We should be. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, all in the context of the child of God who has been saved from the penalty of sin. Worked out that salvation. Let's move on into verse 13. 13 says this, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, verse 13 is an interesting verse because what it is it's simply a statement of fact. He's not telling you to do anything here. He's not telling you to respond to anything here. He's just telling you this is the way it is. And if this is a statement of fact, what's interesting is that if God is not your motivation, then your motivation's wrong. No matter what it is. You say, well, I do things better, and I do the same thing, only I do them better than someone else. And maybe some of you can. But if your motivation is not from God, then your motivation's wrong.
Your motivation's wrong.
And there's a word for people who do things well with the wrong motivation. They're called hypocrites. They're pretending to be something that they're not. And the Apostle Paul wants Christians to be sincere. He's already made reference to that in chapter 1. Sincere. The real deal. Not a fake. Not a hypocrite. The Apostle Paul did what? He believed the Word of God. He believed God. But it was real to him. It wasn't just something that he got into to make a show among people. I can remember talking with a person here in Wilmer who literally was not maybe he was Muslim, I don't know, but he was Americanized. And he was from Persia. And he'd been here for a long time. He had a PhD degree. And his thinking on religion was this, is that all religion is a few people trying to have power over other people. No matter what the religion is. And he just thought that was wrong. And I thought, well, that's an interesting observation that this unbeliever would make. And he thought education was the answer to all the world's problems. And when we introduced him to Jesus Christ, in fact, Dave Hannig and I were together at the time, and he thought that was fine, but when it really came down to churches, all churches are is a few people trying to tell other people what to do and run their lives. I thought, boy, that's interesting. Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that from? Then I started to think, you know what? It happens a lot, doesn't it? It happens a lot. And church has become big business. Or small business in some cases. And as we stop and we think of the Apostle Paul and the example he sets for us, his missionary trips weren't business. He was a servant. And he believed his message. And he believed it was the most important thing for people to hear about Jesus Christ and what he did for them. And he was willing to die for that message. And as we stop and we think about this, and as our days get darker, are you willing to die for the message of Jesus Christ? And I can remember when we were kids, there was a church up on the Iron Range, and they got a new pastor, and he was young, and his wife was younger, and was real enthusiastic, and really wanted people to get involved. And one of the old deacons said this, "Oh, wait a minute here. We can't get too excited. If we do, pretty soon we'll be like Ireland, shooting each other." This is in the days when the Irish Republic was fighting there. Get his drift? Let's just not get too excited about this. Let me ask you a question. Can you get too excited about Jesus Christ? Is that even possible? I would say, it's a bigger problem, the lack of excitement about Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. So this becomes, this statement of fact, becomes the basis for our attitude. And it's God that produces in us the direction to do His good pleasure. Now keep in mind, the Apostle Paul has not left the theme of a mindset, an attitude that we have. But it's God that produces this direction and the motivation to will. What else does that? And I'd like us to turn over to Ephesians, just one book to the left, and take a look at a verse that's oftentimes used as a club on Christians. And let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. But I'd like to read verses 8 and 9 before verse 10. We've got them on the wall. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, is there any way that we could come up with the fact that you're saved by works reading that verse? The verse says not of works. And I don't care what translation you have, it's not of works. And then, so isn't that good news? So now verse 10. Now that you're saved, get to work. Has anybody ever heard verse 10 explained just like that? Well, let's take a closer look at verse 10 and see if that's exactly what it says. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, who created us." God did. Am I doing any work in that opening phrase? I'm His workmanship. Not mine. I'm His. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And as we stop and we think of what Paul is telling us is this, is that in Christ, a new creation in Christ, I am now capable of doing things for God that I could never do before. He's not telling me what to do. He's telling me about my new capacity. He's telling me about that new salvation I have from the power of sin. Did you know that you're a new creation in Christ? Did you know that as a new creation, you can do things that you, an unbeliever could never do? Really? Is that true? That's what verse 10 is saying, isn't it? Now let's read on. It says this, "Which God hath before ordained," what did He ordain? "The good works, that we should walk in them." Did you know that when God gave us capacity, I picture it like this. I don't know what kind of a vehicle you were before you were saved, but let's just pretend that now you're a dump truck. You're a new creation. Now, what do dump trucks do? They haul stuff, don't they? Maybe you don't want to be a dump truck. Be a flatbed or something like that. But you're a truck, and you haul stuff. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, you can haul stuff you never could haul before. Did you know that? You can carry loads that you could never carry before. Because you're a new creation in Christ. So let me ask you, Christian. And then he goes on to say, and not only that, implied in this whole verse is God knew this before you were even saved, before you were even born. This is preordained that you could carry a load. Every one of His children can carry a load. Now let me ask you this. I use the dump truck. If we were 100 years ago, my illustration would be a buckboard. In Paul's day, it'd be an ox cart or something like that. So, be a buckboard then. Are you running around as an empty buckboard? Are you driving your pickup truck, and some of you have a bigger truck than other trucks? I don't know that we all have a different size truck, but here's the issue. Are you driving around empty? Did you know that God, when He made you a truck, He had planned that you haul some stuff in the truck? He didn't plan for the truck to be empty. And He ordained the load that goes in your truck. Did you know that? Did you know that? And, you know, we as Christians, and you know what's important? Important here is what you're hauling. Isn't that how trucks make money? Trucks don't make money with chrome stacks. They make money when they haul stuff. And here we are, a bunch of Christians, and we just compare empty pickup trucks.
What features do you have on your truck? Oh, wow. You've got navigation, huh? Ooh, that's pretty good. Where are you going? Oh, we don't go anywhere. We just polish it. Oh, you've got extra springs on your truck. Really? You can really haul a lot. In fact, I just talked to a guy and I says, he's got a pickup truck. It's got a monster back seat. And I said, man, that thing's a big truck. I said, how much gas do you use? He says, I hate to say it, but he says, I want you to know that thing could pull a house. So me, of course, is, well, have you ever pulled a house with it? Never. But you can pull one if you want to. Are you getting my point at all? We are new creations in Christ. We have capacity. We have load capacity that we never had before. And God has preordained a load for us to carry. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul is saying, by the way, I want you to know that. I want you to know that. Did you notice in verse 10, he never tells us what the works are? Did you notice that? Never tells you what size the load is. Never tells you where you're going to take it. He just wants you to know you have capacity that you never had before. And we as Christians need to think about that. We need to be thankful for that. And we need to pay attention to the fact that, you know what? Am I an empty pickup truck? Yeah, but I look good. In fact, I just put new chrome wheels on my truck. I put Low Pro tires on it. Doesn't it look good? Got the best looking empty pickup truck around here. In fact, my pickup truck is so nice, I'm not hauling a thing in it because it might scratch the box. And I'm going to get my pickup truck to heaven someday, and God is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you kidding? He's going to look in the empty box and say, oh, and I gave you such a nice truck, and you never used it. You never used it. The Apostle Paul, when he got to heaven, I want you to know that every quarter panel on Paul's truck was dented. The box was full of dents because he carried the load. In fact, God had to tow his truck into heaven because he used it. He used it. So, Christian, what are you saving yourself for? Well, I know what I'm saving myself for. I want to make a good-looking corpse in the casket. We better read on. You can think about that one, all right? Thinking properly. Now, since verse 13 is true, there's no legitimate reason. And my plan was to get all the way through verse 18. But if we can get through verse 14, we'll be doing good. Since verse 13 is true, there is no legitimate reason for murmuring. Now, as we stop and we think of murmuring, take a look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul was very familiar with Jewish history. And those of you who are familiar with Jewish, let me just put it this way. Those of you who have read the Old Testament, you've come across this word many times. The nation of Israel was famous for what? For murmuring. I mean, they murmured the day they left Egypt. Well, maybe not the day. It was a couple days later it started. And they murmured. For 4 years they murmured. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, and I'll pick it up in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Reference to the golden calf incident at Mount Sinai. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted
and were destroyed by serpents, reference to when Moses put the serpent on the pole and the nation of Israel looked at it. And he goes on in verse 10. Now look at this. Neither murmur ye. Now ye is the Corinthian believers, as some of them, the Old Testament Jews, also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are to come. Now the word murmuring and grumbling, it's all the same. And as we stop and we think of what murmuring leads to, when people start grumbling, here's what happens. People start disputing. In fact, I don't know if you knew it or not, but when people start grumbling, now you may have a legitimate difference of opinion, go to the person and work it out. But when you just sit and grumble, I don't know why they did that. And all of a sudden it's they. It's never we, it's they. I don't know why they did that. And that board, you know, what's wrong with those people? You start grumbling. You know what you do? You become a polarizer, and people then take sides, and there's disputes that arise. By the way, this works at all levels. Spouses, you start grumbling and complaining. You know what? It leads to what? Does it lead to harmony or to arguments? Come on. Murmuring, dissatisfaction. We're dissatisfied. And it leads to disputes. And as we stop and we think of disputing that results from this satisfaction, I just want you to know that, remember Paul in jail in chapter 1? Oh, that was terrible. He never murmured. In fact, he says, people, did you know that God has put me here and things are getting done? Things are getting hauled for Jesus Christ? On this detour? And I'm grumbling about the detour? No, I'm not. The detour was the best thing that ever happened. I was reminded of that in a real way just this week. Stopped by and I asked somebody who was doing some work, do you want me to help you? And they said, no, I got it. Oh, by the way, that lady over there had asked me to hang up her plants. You know, those plants on the hooks. And she was old and couldn't get them up there. So I said, oh, I'll be glad to do that. So I went over there and hung the plants and asked her how things were going. They weren't going very well. She invited me in and we had a talk. And my initial thought was, I'm kind of in a hurry here. Another little detour. And then it just reminded me of while I was sitting here, this is no detour. This is no detour. And to grumble is wrong. And she thanked me for coming. She said, this is just wonderful that you came. And you know what was bad about it? I didn't know her name. And then I was embarrassed to ask her, by the way, what's your name? So I got to do some undercover work to find out what her name is. But she's really glad that I came. And the longer she talked, the more I talked. And I even prayed with her and prayed for her and without her name. That was Paul in jail. He went to jail. He said, this is a detour. And God is using me on this detour in a way He could never use for me if things didn't go what you say were wrong. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, in Christ, we have everything to look forward to. Are you looking forward? Are you looking forward?
Do you understand that in Christ, He has a path for me? On Wednesday nights, we're looking at the gifts, and we've seen that every child of God has been given a gift, and that gift is to be used for edification of other believers. Is that exciting? That you can be used in the body of Christ to edify. And we sit and grumble because I'm not edifying like I want to edify. I'm not hauling the load I want to haul. God has a load picked out for you. And it's a good load. Are you looking forward to it? Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you have been saved and that you will be saved, then you're not sure that you're being saved today. I want you to consider Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for you. If you're here this morning and you can say, I have been saved and I know I will be saved, then are you working out that salvation in the meantime? Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the salvation we have in Christ. We thank You that You have not just saved us and then forgotten about us, that You have saved us and brought us into Your family and have put us on Your chore list. And You have things that You want us to get involved with. We pray that we would look at that as a real privilege in the service of the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together.